the parable of the tenants, an exposition of Luke 20:9 through 19, with an occasional glance at the parallels, by Robert C. Newman. Let's begin looking at the passage. We'll do this in two panels. Luke 20:9 through 15a, NIV. He, Jesus, went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then 15b to 19. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those servants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone'? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Well, that's the parable. Let's, as typical with parables, start out by looking at the story, and then we'll try and figure out what this all means. We start thinking about the landowner's work here. A landowner developed some of his land to be a vineyard. For instance, as we see in Matthew, he plants the vines and puts in a wall, wine press, watchtower. And then he rents the vineyard to tenants and goes away on a journey. So we have here an absentee landlord. At harvest time, he sends servants to collect the rent, which would be a portion of the produce of the vineyard, either the grapes or, more likely here, the wine. We see the tenant's response. The tenants refuse to pay, not explicitly stated, but rather clear from the way the text moves here. Instead, they mistreat or kill, in Mark and Matthew, various servants. Finally, the owner sends his son. And we're not sure why he does this inside the story, but perhaps the tenants have told the other servants that you servants are bogus, you're not really from the landowner, or something of that sort. Well, when the tenants see the son coming, they plot and then kill the son in order to take the property. And we don't know anything else about their reasoning other than the idea that they think they'll get the property this way. But perhaps they assume the owner is dead, and so that if the son is out of the way, then they will get the property by the fact that they're in possession of it. Then there's a question of the owner's response, and Jesus asks the rhetorical question, what will the owner do now? And Matthew and Mark and Luke have reported different features about this. Jesus here in Luke just gives his answer, whereas we see some of the crowd's answer as well in the others. Note here that the narration ends before the owner comes. So we have now moved into Jesus' discussion of the parable, if you like. And Jesus' remark is that the owner will kill the tenants and give the vineyard to others. The audience reaction, may this never be. So they're not so much reacting, I think, to the story as to their suspicions regarding what the story is about. So we can suggest that they seem to understand the parable, and we'll see in a moment why this is so. Jesus, in response to them, cites the Old Testament stone prophecies, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the chief cornerstone or the capstone, and the stone being damaging to its opponents, if you like, and such. So But it's clear from the text in Luke that the leaders realize the parable is against them. So that leads us from the story then to its significance, and we're going to divide that up into two pieces. Its significance then, that is, what significance did it have for the original hearers, and then its significance now. Well, the leaders were right about its meaning. Jesus recalls in the front of this parable a little bit of a parable in Isaiah chapter 5, the Old Testament parable of Israel as God's vineyard. And in that, God is the landowner and Israel the vineyard. So then as you listen to this parable of Jesus with that knowledge in your background, by extension then, Jesus' parable has God as the landowner, and presumably Israel as the vineyard. And then Israel's leaders are the tenants. They're the ones who are taking care of the vineyard, if you like. And God's servants, the servants who come from the landowner to collect the rent, are presumably the prophets. And then we have this little hint in the parable. Who is this son that the landowner, that God is sending? So an example of the way in which Jesus, now and again in his parables and in his other remarks, puts in hints to indicate to his audience something about his own claims. So that's the story then. What about the ending of the story? What's that significance of the ending of the story back then? Well, there's the landlord coming, so God coming. And God coming could picture for them either what we now call in Christian theology the Last Judgment, or it could picture God coming in various historical judgments through time, like when he came and allowed enemies of various sorts to come in during the period of the Judges, or when he allowed the northern kingdom to be carried off into captivity by the Assyrians, or the southern kingdom by the Babylonians, and the destruction of Samaria and Jerusalem in those cases. God's coming, its significance at that time would have been judgment, the killing of the tenants, some disaster, and rather specifically upon Israel leaders, who, after all, we suggested are the tenants in the parable. And then giving the vineyard to others might mean a new leadership. It might mean Israel dispossessed as a whole, and would have to be read then in the context of the blessing and curse passages, the Old Testament, and such as well. Well, the significant thing about this part of the discussion is what happened 40 years later. And 40 years later, in AD 70, Rome destroyed the Jewish state. Many, many Jews were killed, and so many were sold into slavery that there was a glut on the slave market in Egypt, and the price fell to nearly zero. The Jewish leadership was annihilated, and the land went to the Gentiles, and we now see in our own times that loss of land lasted for almost 1900 years. So that was its significance then. A more generic significance, besides the specific application of Jesus' Jewish audience at that time, the parable works very well as a picture of the relationship between God and mankind in general. We want to look at this in some detail. So its significance now. Let's think about that. Well, God is landlord. In the parable, the landlord makes good provision for the vineyard. And we think about God. God has made good provision for mankind. I have some PowerPoint talks on intelligent design and what we call the anthropic principle and such. God has made good provision in providing this universe and this planet for us, etc. The landlord rents out the vineyard. Well, we as humans, God has entrusted us with our human life, with the nice environment we have, with the various gifts he's given to each of us as in the form of talents and lifetime and opportunities and friends and things of that sort. So we are functioning in some sense, then you might say, as tenants in his vineyard, which in this case the vineyard would be the earth. Okay. The landlord goes away. Well, God doesn't actually go away, but God is silent or invisible, if you like. The Bible tells us that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, I guess it is, 2 and 3 anyway. And after the expulsion, God's contact is much more indirect and intermittent in general. We see that in Psalm 50, verses 20 through 22, where God is saying to unbelievers, "You speak continually against your brother, slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I, God, kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face." So God allows humans to sin in various ways and keep silent. That is, he doesn't always intervene, or the intervention may be providential, something of that sort. But the time will come when I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. And if you look at the context of Psalm 50, it looks like a last judgment context. And then the lesson drawn from this, if you like, in verse 22, "Consider this, you who forget God." They forget God because he's been silenced. "Or I will tear you in pieces with none to rescue." So back to God as landlord. the landlord has made good provision. He's rented out the vineyard. He's gone away. And now the landlord sends his servants. Well, those servants in the original circumstance would have been the Old Testament prophets, and then finally Jesus, God's son, if you like. But to us today, God sends us, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, the Bible as a whole, preachers of various sorts, evangelists, missionaries, etc. So, the ones who are still alive have been mistreated rather badly on many, many occasions throughout human history. The landlord is very patient in the parable, but he doesn't cancel the rent. God is very merciful to us, but God is also just. He has to do what is right. He has to do the just thing. And that is very, very great danger then to us as rebels against God. Well, the landlord sends his son in the parable, and that's an event in history that took place back then, so in connection with the significance then, and he doesn't do it again until the second coming. What's going on here? Well, in this parable, the emphasis is not on Jesus' atoning work, okay? even though they're going to kill the son, okay? That would show up in some other of the parables and certainly elsewhere in Jesus' teaching and the New Testament teaching. The emphasis here is rather on the aggravation of the rebellion, that these people not only mistreated the messengers that God sent, the servants that God sent, but they kill his son. And that kind of aggravation is still around today, though with the son not being on earth, they can at most kill him in the person of his servants, which in fact they have done again and again. And Jesus makes remarks to the effect that that the way we react to his servants, his brothers, etc., is a picture of how we react to him. You remember in the parable of the, it's a parable, I guess, of the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says to those who have disregarded others around them, "Inasmuch as you've not done these things to the least of these, my brethren, you have not done them to me," etc. So judgment based on that. And then the landlord finally comes. And as we said before, in the parable, Jesus stops his narration before that and just talks about what's going to happen. And that, I think, is a good picture of the fact that the landlord had not come, if you like. God has not come in his final judgment at the time the parable was given. And even in this rather drastic intermediate judgment of bringing disaster upon Jerusalem. He had not come yet at the time Jesus gave this parable. But God will one day come in judgment. So those are the ways we can characterize God as landlord. He makes good provision for the vineyard. He rents out the vineyard. He goes away. He sends servants. He's very patient, but doesn't cancel the rent. He sends his son, and the landlord finally comes. The other side of this picture, this analogy, if you like, is sinners as tenants. And we are sinners, no matter whether we're Christians or whether we're whatever, huh? The tenants are ungrateful, and the Bible suggests that that is a common feature of humanity. So Paul in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So a characteristic throughout human history has been that humans, knowing something about God, and this, Paul's just referred to that as evidence in what we would call general revelation, evidence in nature and conscience, etc. They didn't respond to him as one ought to respond to God. They didn't thank him or glorify him, but in fact, they turned off to theories of their own. Secondly, the tenants misread the patience of the landowner as softness, something of that sort. And that, of course, is a common feature of us human sinners as well. Paul sketches that a few verses further on in Romans 2:4. He says to his readers, or do you show contempt for the riches of his, God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? The purpose of God being kind to people, to sinners, is that they might repent. Sometimes, very frequently, humans take that as indication of God's softness. But then verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. That is, your stubbornness and unrepentance means you are in fact gradually aggravating the seriousness of your sin and making it that much worse for you when the judgment will finally come. More on sinners as tenants. We suggest from the parable that the tenants misread the owner's absence as his having died. You get something like this in the Apostle Peter's second letter, 2 Peter 3:4, where he says of scoffers in the last days, they will say, where's this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They take nothing having happened as indication nothing is going to happen. A friend of mine heard Bishop Pike speak at the Cornell University Chapel some years back, and he basically said something of the sort in connection with the fact that Jesus had not returned yet, and that, as is characteristic of theological liberals, they believe that Jesus had promised he would return in that very generation in the first century and didn't, and therefore he was wrong, and therefore we don't need to worry about it. Well, not only misread the owner's absence as death, but as we can see from the remarks as they see the son coming, they think to take the property for themselves. Compare this to Genesis 3:5, where Satan says to Eve, you will be like God. So seeing that God doesn't intervene in a way that that humans recognize, humans will go on to say, well, we're the only God there is, and try to act like it in their view of what that means. But disaster lies ahead, just as we see in connection with the parable of the tenants, huh? Strong passage in Deuteronomy 32:35, God speaking, he says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. This was the verse that Jonathan Edwards preached on in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In due time, their foot will slip. So, a quick tour then of how this applies to humanity in general, and so too to the present time. We sketched God as landlord, and now sinners as tenants, ungrateful, misread God's patience as softness, misread his absence as death, think to take their God's property for themselves, but disaster lies ahead. What can we say in conclusion? Well, first thing we say is, where do you stand? Are you, like the tenants in this story, refusing to pay the rent? And you say, what kind of rent does God want? Well, Jesus, speaking to one of the teachers of law, in their conversation back and forth, discussed what was God's greatest commandment and what was his second greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment was love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. So if we don't love God like that, we aren't paying the rent. And the other, which is, seems considerably easier, is love your neighbors yourself. And if we're not living like that, we're not paying the rent, so to speak. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've never in our life loved God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we've only rarely loved our neighbor as ourselves. So we're refusing to pay the rent. Are we mistreating God's servants? Well, you may not be one who's in a persecuting situation of some sort, but you may be one who scoffs at evangelists, and unfortunately some of the television evangelists have deserved it, but some of them have had a message that is very much God's message, and yet they've been looked down upon and scoffed and all of that sort of thing, and mistreated in one way or another. And so the question is, are you, like the tenants in the story, doing something like this? This brings us to another sobering thing, which is not dealt with in this parable, but is clear in some of other of Jesus' parables, and is clear in the other parts of the New Testament, and that is, actually, none of us can pay the rent. I think having sketched the rent in terms of these two great commandments, loving God with all your being and loving your neighbors yourself, you can see that that's actually true. And so the question then is, well, what should we do? And some people say, well, since I can't do it, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, and take the consequences when they come, and I'll have some good answer for God at the last judgment. Well, you're going to be badly surprised if you think you're going to have a good answer at the to God at the last judgment. His intelligence is astronomically larger than ours, if you like. What we can do is to flee to God for mercy. Flee to God, not flee from God. Flee to God for mercy. And he will be merciful. And how can he be merciful? Well, he is just, okay? He is merciful, but he's also just. How can he be just and merciful? Well, God himself has paid the rent for us in Jesus. And that's not actually worked out here in this parable. We see only the aggravation side of the killing of the son, but elsewhere in some of Jesus' parables, and certainly in what Jesus says elsewhere and what's said elsewhere in the New Testament, we see that this is in fact the case. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever trusts in him will have eternal life and will not come into judgment. Well, that's our talk. And this is the end of the talk, but this isn't the end of the story yet. We're still in the part of the story where the landlord hasn't come yet. The son has been killed, but the landlord hasn't come yet. So the end is not yet, but it may be soon. Now, the end as far as the end of the world may not be soon. It may be 1,000 years away, I don't think so. But your end may be soon, because as far as we're concerned personally, when we die, that's the end of the world for us. And so the end is not yet, but it may be soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? That, my friend, is the question I leave with you. May the Lord give you repentance that you might flee to him and find mercy through the death of Jesus. our Messiah. Thank you very much.